sunshine to get our day started. You know, in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 7, the Bible says that it is good for the eyes to see the sun. And that is a true statement. I've asked our brother Raymond to lead us in a word of prayer to get our study in 1 Kings underway this morning. Raymond, if you would lead us as we bow with you.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time we can assemble once again to come to you in prayer and study from your word. We pray that you be with the teachers this morning in all our classes. Help us to study from your word to learn more about thee and about your people. And help us to live our lives in such a way that we can attain the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us through this hour of study, Father, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Raymond, very much. Have I told you I love to study the book of 1 Kings? So many lessons that are there for our learning. Romans 15:4. Hey, we need to begin with our questions this morning. We have we've covered last time 1 Kings chapter 14. And Stan, I'm showing that you had the last question, and we're moving to your right there. And so let me first ask, Cheryl, I see you already have those ready. Cheryl anticipates the needs of our class, and she's ready to help. And you don't know how much I appreciate that. Let me ask, does anybody need a copy of the question sheet? This will be the one that has 13, 14, and 15. Anybody need that? Raise your hand. Anybody? Just the one here. Anybody else? Just, there you go. Anybody else? Brady, do you need one? I think that's all. You're just helping me, aren't you? Brady's another one that's ready to help me. So, we all have our questions, and we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 14, and we're looking, starting, Sandy, with question number one. We're all on the same page here. Okay, go ahead. Would you say the man had a guilty conscience, that he knew better? Number two is next. Are we passing back to you? Yes, that Brother Guthrie, number two? Yes, sir, number two. What? Hold on 1 second. Not meaning to interrupt you, but you dropped down to chapter 15. Go up above number 2 and 14. Okay, and specifically on the house of Jeroboam, that the every male would be cut off. Okay. You know, in the King James, those of you that are using the King James Version, it has an idiomatic expression that, you know, you find a little bit jarring, but basically every male that urinates against the wall, if you see that. And for us in America, we don't think in those terms. Have any of you ever traveled overseas in countries like Russia and other European countries? Let me tell you, there can be long, long stretches that you don't have a McDonald's. There can be long stretches where you don't have restrooms. But people still have to go. And so the concept of, making use of that outdoors and that kind of thing. But it really is an idiomatic expression that designates one who is a male. That's all that means. And that's why in other translations it's translated that way. It's rendered every male. Okay? So that's number two. The whole household is going to be destroyed. Now, even though Jeroboam dies of natural causes and is, well, really the Lord struck him, but I mean, he dies and he's succeeded by his son, we'll still see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Number three is next, though. Number three. Sister Marie, I think that's yours. Okay, so that, and that is interesting. He had chosen to do what the prophet is calling good in a household where nothing good was being promoted. You don't have to be like your family. You can choose to do right. Family is a powerful influence, but family is not omnipotent. Environment is a powerful influence, but environment is not omnipotent. We get to choose. And he chose what was right. By the way, Sister Marie, could I ask you if there's any update on Rick since the last one we put out? Has he been moved out of ICU into a room yet? Do you have a room number? 4123. 4123. And that's at the Veterans Hospital, the VA in Birmingham. So we are continuing to pray for him and for the family. Number four is next. Brenda?
What was the prophecy about Israel? The one who tried to look at the movie is shaking the
world. You see, it's not just Jeroboam that's the subject of this prophecy. You'll find the expression of the sins of Jeroboam and that with which he made Israel to sin. And so for the many people that followed his leadership, this is already announcing judgment will come on Israel as well. I've had the occasion, as you know, several times to be in Israel. And at the Jordan, there are places that just a lot of reeds, just like in Bible times. And if there's a breeze, which it seems like oftentimes there is, you'll see those reeds swaying in the wind. Or as the current goes with the reeds that are growing in the river, you know, they're shaking. And those kind of images or word pictures are used in the Bible to hear the shake-up of a nation. Or you remember when Jesus was talking, using it to contrast what they saw in John the Baptizer. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" And he asked the question, "A reed shaken by the wind?" Well, if you just went out to the wilderness to sightsee, you might see that. But what Jesus is saying is when you saw John, he was no reed shaken by the wind. And when he talked to Herod Antipas in Mark 6, verse 18, and said, "It is not lawful for you to have it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," I'm trying to say, which eventually was the occasion of his being beheaded. I'll tell you, Herod knew what John was saying. He didn't have to wonder, well, what did he mean by that? He was no and when the people heard John telling them to repent and the soldiers not to extort and not to use violence and the tax collectors not to tax more than what was due, they knew he was no reed shaken by the wind. So anyway, that's the word picture that is used about Israel. Just strike as a reed is shaken in the water. A reed shaken in the water does not look like anything stable. You know, it's very precarious. And so the fall of Israel is here predicted, even though we're still very early on. This is the days of Jeroboam. This is the prophecy about the house of Jeroboam and what will happen afterward. So this is when the kingdom is just divided, but already at this early point. A prophet is foretelling the fall of Israel because of its idolatry. It will be the sin of idolatry that will bring that to pass. So let me see. And Brenda, it's good to see you. Brenda has been down in Orlando. You may have missed her. She's been in Orlando to visit her son. She's made it safely back, and I'm glad to see her. So I'm making a notation. Stan, you'll be teaching, Lord willing, next. It's Greg that'll be teaching. My bad. Excuse me. I hope you didn't have a heart attack then. Greg will be teaching, so Greg will need to know he'll start there. Is he at Garden City this morning, I think? Okay. So anyway, that'll be where you start with questions next time. Anybody have any question or comment before we proceed? You know, I was doing, as I was preparing for the class a little bit, I came across, do any of you have, or have you heard of this resource? It's a good resource, Bible Knowledge Commentary. Anybody ever heard of that? What this is, it's kind of concise, but it covers the Bible. But if you would like to continue to build up your own library, Bible Knowledge Commentary is a source I'd recommend. I've had that for some years. But anyway, doing a little reading in that, these are the authors here, Zook and Walvoord. I'm glad that's not my last name. I mean, when you think of things to be thankful for, you know, I'm thankful for small things like that. I'm glad that's not my name. Those are not my names. But I have no problem with it being their names. But anyway, in their commentary, they make this point that Jeroboam could have been an instrument of blessing for Israel. You remember back because of Solomon's apostasy that this same prophet Brenda was just answering that last question, the prophet Ahijah, remember, he's the one that foretold Jeroboam would be the next king. And he's the one that related God's promise that if you will be faithful, God will establish your dynasty just as he's doing for David. So he was divinely chosen in that sense. That doesn't mean God is changing the messianic lineage. That's still going to go through David. But still, in this case, God chose Jeroboam to be the first king of Israel. So you could say divinely chosen, given promises that his dynasty would continue and prosper. What's that word, if? Indicate, is that a conditional promise? If he obeyed the Lord. Jeroboam, Walvoord and Zook say that Jeroboam did not trust or obey the Lord, committed serious sins that resulted in the Israelites turning from God rather than to him, planted seeds that bore bitter fruit for Israel as long as it continued as a nation's. 20 kings, now I told you 19, but I'll tell you how you get 20 kings. Remember when we're coming up on Omni's rule in chapter 16, there's a 6-year period that there's a rival king, Tibni, T-I-B-N-I, Tibni, is ruling. And so that's how you get 20, in case you're wondering, if you count him. I don't count him usually, but I thought, well, I've told them 19 and here we're seeing 20, but that's what they're talking about. They rule the northern kingdoms. Not one of them turned the people back to the Lord. Remember, we've said all the kings in Israel are wicked. But in Judah, in the divided kingdom, you've got some good ones and some bad ones. And some bad ones that ended up good, and some that started good and ended up bad. And what you do is you don't feel overwhelmed. You don't say, well, I can't ever understand that. You just take each one as you come to it and, you know, learn what you can, retain what you can, and then you go on. But anyway, in Israel, it's pretty simple, and that's sad because none of them were good kings. And instead of one dynasty, see, in Judah, you've just got one dynasty, the lineage of David. The bonus is when you learn the lineage of David, you're learning the messianic lineage because Jesus will come of the seed of David. So, but instead of one, Israel experienced several, in fact, 9 to be exact. But anyway, I thought, well, that's a pretty good summary since we're leaving Jeroboam. I thought, well, that chart might be a pretty good summary of of what's going on here. So that's chapter 14. And of course, it's in chapter 14 that it's going to go ahead and relate his death in verse 19. But actually, when you start chapter 15 in verse 1, see in 14:9 it mentions the, no, not 9. In 14 verse 20, I said 19. In 14 in verse 20 it mentions his death, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. That's 14:20. So Jeroboam died. But sometimes to continue the narrative, the writer will back up in time a little bit. And so like when chapter 15:1 starts, when he tells you about that Abijam is going to become king over Judah, but it says it's in the 18th year of King Jeroboam. So he's already related in chapter 14:20 that Jeroboam died after reigning 22 years. But now he backs up and he picks up in Judah, and to do that he goes back to when Jeroboam was still living. So I'm just noticing that, so that'll make sense to you. So Abijam. There's not a whole lot said about Abijam. It tells us his mother's name was Maaka, the granddaughter of Avishalom. And one reason I think that she is mentioned here is because it's going to be specified later when Asa makes his reforms that this woman was a wicked woman. If you drop down to verse